This morning, if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is, What is the Gospel and What Does It Mean for Me? And what is the Gospel and how does it apply to my life this morning? And, you know, we as Christians, there are those of us here this morning who have a pretty good understanding of what the gospel is and what it means. And this morning I want to look at some passages in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament that mention the gospel. And some of us that you may be here this morning, you've never heard that word before, the gospel. I think most of us have. But it means good news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is mentioned as good news. And the entire gospel, from Christ's birth to his death and his resurrection, that it was all foretold in detail in the Old Testament. And we're just simply preaching today what God has proclaimed in his word for thousands of years. And we'll understand that. We'll take a look at that this morning and see how clear that is. But the question arises, what is the gospel and what is the message of the gospel? If somebody asked you, do you believe the gospel? Or you would to ask someone, what do you believe about the gospel? What are you going to tell them? Where would you go in the scriptures if somebody asked you about what the gospel is? There are plenty of people out there who've never heard of the word gospel before. They have no association in their own minds of what the gospel is. Some of them have heard of the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, you know, the four gospels in the New Testament. Maybe they've heard of that. But if you talk to people who are biblically illiterate, who have no knowledge of the scriptures, and ask them what the gospel is, they'll give you this quizzical look, you know, I don't know. But there's a place that we can go in the scriptures that gives us a definition of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, the gospel in its simplest form is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's basically what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in a nutshell. And you notice there's a phrase there that the Apostle Paul uses twice, according to the Scriptures. Well, which Scriptures is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. You know, the people in Paul's day didn't have a Bible like we have today, the Old and New Testaments together. The only thing that the Jews had were the Old Testament Scriptures. The Gentiles had no access to that. Only the Jews had access to the Old Testament Scriptures. When Paul said that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and rose again the third day, he was referring to the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that in detail a little bit more later. But he also said that Christ died for our sins. In other words, Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was literally, not figuratively, literally punished for our sins when he hung there on the cross. And we have to keep in mind, you know, that God didn't send his son Jesus into the world to punish us for our sins. John 3:17 says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If people think that Jesus Christ came into this world to condemn them, to punish them for their sins, they are gravely mistaken, gravely mistaken. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us, to forgive our sins, and give us eternal life. That was his mission when he came into this world. And Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried in a tomb. He was literally dead. The Roman soldiers took his body off the cross. It was given to some people. They wrapped his body up. That was the Jewish custom. They wrapped his body up and put his body, laid it in a tomb. Now, this tomb is not a casket and put it in the ground 6 feet under. This tomb belonged to a very wealthy man. It was a big tomb. You could kind of walk into it. And they put Jesus' body in that tomb. He literally, not figuratively, Jesus Christ literally died on that cross. And he was buried. He was put in a tomb. For 3 days. His physical body lay in the tomb. And that Paul says at the end of that, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What that means is Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And there's a lot of people out there who don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They say, you can't believe what the Bible teaches. It's just made up stuff, and people made that stuff up and put it in the Bible. And, we got no proof that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was resurrected. That's a bunch of hogwash. Well, you could take this Bible, close it up, put it off to the side, and you could tell those people that there is irrefutable historical evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, irregardless of what this Bible says. There were literally people who saw the body or saw the person of Jesus Christ after he was resurrected from the dead. They saw him, they touched him, they spoke to him. So there is irrefutable historical evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And people say, well, why do you Christians, why do you make such a big deal about the resurrection of Christ? Why is that so important? Why did Jesus have to be raised from the dead? Well, biblical Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, why place your faith and trust in a dead man? That doesn't make any sense, does it? I wouldn't do that. I would never place my faith and trust in a dead man who says he was my Savior. What good is that? That's not going to do anybody any good. The fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead 3 days later proves the fact that he was a living Savior, not a dead Savior. That Jesus Christ really and literally exists today. And the fact that he was risen from the dead, and the Apostle Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians, the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead gives our faith reality. It makes the gospel of Jesus Christ real. That's the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what kind of faith do we have? You can take that faith and throw it in a trash can. It's worthless unless Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. So one of the most important things that you have to understand about the gospel is that, yes, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Yes, he was buried in a tomb, but very importantly, yes, he rose 3 days later from the grave. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached in 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, another question may arise. People out there may say, why do you think the gospel is so important? What's so special about it? So what? Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he was resurrected. That doesn't mean anything to me. Why is the gospel so important? Well, let's turn to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 1, for that answer. And there's one verse there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. A verse we all know as believers. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why is the gospel message so special? Why is the message of the gospel so important? Because it is the very power of God unto salvation. That's why the gospel is important. We're talking here, folks, about the power of God unto salvation. You know, we can see God's power. Most people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, they could see God's power in the world today. You can see His power in creation. We can look up into the sky and the stars, the moon, and the planets, and, you know, who put those things up there? How did they get there? We think of this world in which we live, this planet we live on. How did the vegetation get here? Where do the oceans and the lakes and the rivers come from? Where do we come from? Who put us here? How are we here? What about the animals and the animal kingdom? You know, they had to get here somehow, some way. Some people believe that people and animals and this vegetation and this planet was put here, and it happened over billions of years by random chance over a period of time. In other words, you got creation without a creator. That's basically what you're having. To me, that doesn't make any sense at all. It was the very power of God that put this universe here, that put this world here, that put you and I in it, and made this world what it is, physically, and all the other things that go along with it. God Himself created all these things. It was the power of God. Now, we understand that. We understand that the power of God in creation, and the Scriptures reveal that to us very clearly. But why is the gospel of Christ so different from other messages? And folks, there are a lot of messages going forth in the world today. There are political messages, there are economic messages, there are sociological messages, there are psychological messages, there are all kinds of messages coming from all kinds of people who've conjured up all kinds of things and all kinds of religions and all kinds of beliefs, and they're all going out into the world today. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ so special? Why is it more important than any message that we have ever heard in the world today? What makes it so special? Well, one of the things is that the gospel is not a human message. No human thought could have come up with a message like the gospel. The disciples didn't get together in a conference room and by committee they say, well, you know, here's the message of the gospel. Let's go out and preach this message. Let's write it down on a piece of paper and let's go out there and preach this message. It never happened like that. The gospel is not a human message. It is a message from God. That's why it makes it so special and so real and so vital. It's because the message of the gospel comes from God Himself. Not from any man, woman, child. Not from an angel from heaven. The message of the gospel is God's message. And there are a number of New Testament examples of this message that was preached. And we're just going to take a look at two of them. There are many, but I'd like to take a look at these two. First of all, let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus one night, and he wanted to talk to him, speak with him. And in John 3, we have a record of that conversation. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, in verse 3, Jesus makes it very plain, very clear to Nicodemus. He makes it very clear and very plain to us that if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're never going to get to heaven unless you're born again. Now that phrase born again puzzles people sometimes. They don't know what that is. Well, what do you mean born again? What is that? Well, it literally means born from above. We're talking about a second birth or a spiritual rebirth. And no one can enter heaven unless they're born again. And people are going to say, okay, I understand that part. Well, but how do you get born again? I don't understand that. What do you got to do to be born again? Well, let's drop down to verse 14, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:16, if you're here this morning and you don't understand everything in the Scriptures, what the Bible teaches, in John 3:16, you have a nutshell version of what the gospel is in that one verse. And it says there, God so loved the world. God loves every person in the world. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's some seedy, low-life, good-for-nothing people out there. And there really are. There are people out there who would take a knife or a gun and cut your throat or shoot you in the head for a dollar. There are people out there who are vicious, evil, mean people. They do despicable, horrible things. And you know what I'm talking about. God loves those people. Can you believe that? God loved them. For God so loved the world. That doesn't exclude anybody. It includes everybody. It includes you. It includes me. Most of those people who've done these horrible, despicable, depraved things, many of them are in prison right now where they belong. Most people would not go out of their way to be friends with people like that. Most people would not say, well, you know, this pedophile child molester, I'm going to stay away from him. Man, he's terrible. God loves those people. He does. He does. For God so loved the world. God loves every single person in this auditorium. Some of you are easy to love, some of you are not. I'm kidding. But you know, God loves everybody in the world in John 3:16. And it says also, he goes on in verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. Again, there's the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this world specifically, or one of the things that he specifically did was to go to a cross and die for your sins the depraved person sins, the vile person sins, the wicked person sins. I think that includes all of us here in the auditorium, right? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's us. That's us. We've fallen short. Earl White has fallen short. You have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners before God. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for us, for you and me. And John also says that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Hey, that's pretty good. So I guess that I'm okay now, and that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, no. No. That's not how it works. See, you have a responsibility to God. God has done the work of salvation for you. Now you have a responsibility of believing in and trusting Jesus as your Savior. One of the first things you've got to do, you've got to admit to God who you are. That means that we're all sinners before God, and we must admit to the fact that we're sinners before God. And that God will punish us for our sins, but if we place our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, that He won't do that. Verse 16 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now, what does that word perish mean? Does that mean you're going to die and your physical body dies and that's it? Well, no, it means more than that. When it's talking about perishing here, it means dying and going off into eternity, lost and separated from God forever. Jesus called that place hell. The book of Revelation calls it the lake of fire, the final resting place of the damned, condemned people. People who have been condemned by God will enter into the lake of fire. I was thinking, you know, when I was preparing for this message, if you could take all the non-Christian people in the world, individually, take them down into hell for 30 seconds, let them feel what it's like, let them hear what it's like, let them smell what it's like, let them see and hear the screams and the torment of the people in hell, and they came back after 30 seconds, I guarantee you, you preach the gospel to them, they're going to get saved, folks. 100%. You preach Billy Graham can preach the gospel to 10,000 people, and if they've been into hell and seen what it's like, all of them will be saved. Every 10,000 one of them. And there are people there right now. But you see, you have to understand something, that when Jesus came into the world, He died for sinners like that. Jesus does not want you and me to enter into that horrible place of the lake of fire or hell. He does not want us to be punished and tormented for our sins, to pay for our sins. That's why He went to the cross, because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, so we wouldn't have to end up in hell. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, life without end, that means you were going to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. There are people out there, you ask them, well, listen, you know, when you die, what's going to happen to you? Many people say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not sure. You tell people, well, you know, you could end up in hell. Now, you know, I don't believe in that. That's just a myth. That's just the fairy tale, a fable that people made up. And, you know, I don't believe in hell. What you ask the person, suppose, just for an instant, suppose hell is real. What are you going to do then? How does that affect your life then? If hell is a myth and it's a fable and it doesn't exist, well, you know, you don't have anything to worry about when you die. But suppose hell does exist. Suppose that hell is real. Suppose there are really people there right now How does that affect your life now? What do you think about it now? You know, when Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins, He does not want us to enter into that horrible place. He wants to have us to have everlasting life, a life in heaven forever with Him. And folks, like I said, there are people in hell right now, but you know there are people in heaven right now. There really are. Some of them I know personally. They've been friends over the years. A few of them are family members. They're there right now. In my family. In your family. And we know that heaven is a reality because the Word of God says, makes it very clear and plain to us that when Jesus died on the cross, He wanted to give us everlasting life. He wanted us to go to heaven. Jesus does not want us to perish. The Bible says for God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that in John 3:16, we have that wonderful message of the gospel mentioned, that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried, and the third day He rose again for the Scriptures. It's found here in John 3:16. See, the problem comes, do you personally, whatever your name is, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not John Doe's Savior, not this lady over here, not this girl over there, not this boy over here, but you. Do you personally believe and accept Jesus as your Savior? Do you have that knowledge that when you are going to die, you have that wonderful knowledge that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord someday? Do you? Do you? Can you say that from your heart? But see, that's the message of the gospel, you see. There's another passage in Acts 17. Let's look at Acts 17 just briefly. We have to move on here. Acts 17, verse 2. And this is Paul in the city of Thessalonica. He was there preaching the gospel. And Acts 17, 2 and 3 tells us what that is. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there it is, right there, very clearly and very plainly in verse 3, the message that he was preaching, that Christ died, that he died and he rose again. And this person that I'm preaching to you right now, he's our Messiah. He's the Savior. That's the message that Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 17. And this is the message of the gospel that was going up forth throughout the whole world at that time. Paul was just one of the preachers of it here in the book of Acts. There are many more. But they had many preachers, but it was always the same message. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, that's the message of the gospel preached in the New Testament. But did you know that the message of the gospel was preached in the Old Testament? Now, let's make it clear that the word gospel is never used in the Old Testament. But the message is still there. The message is still there. Let's look at one example, or we're going to look at two examples this morning, if we have time. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, some people say, well, you know, what's that all about? Well, see, if you go back to Matthew 27, verse 46 in the New Testament, you'll see that exact verse used. The Lord Jesus, from the cross, as he was hanging and dying for our sins, like the gospel said, as he was on that cross, hanging and dying for our sins, uttered these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, what does that mean? You know, some people may ask you, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? What does that mean? Well, it means that God abandoned his son as he was dying on the cross. God turned his back on Jesus. God forsook his son. For the first time in the history of the universe, or the history, first time in time itself, God separated himself from his son. Well, why did God do that? That sounds like a horrible, awful thing to do. Why would God abandon and turn his back on his own son on the cross? Because God was punishing Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross for our sins. Think about that. God was literally, not figuratively, he was punishing Jesus for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus as he hung there on the cross. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It shouldn't have been. It shouldn't have been Jesus up there. It should have been us. It should have been us on that cross. Not Jesus. Because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. But yet he was willing to endure the wrath and punishment of God for you. He did it for you on that cross. God abandoned and turned his back on his own Son on the cross for you. For you. No wonder the Savior would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, dying for us, for you. In Psalm 22, and there's more to Psalm 22 than just verse 1. But verse 1 pretty much expresses what was going on on the cross as Jesus hung there. There's one more passage that we need to take a look at in the Old Testament as an illustration. Let's turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 53. The first 6 verses. Who hath believed our report? Verse 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a lot mentioned in these first 6 verses about suffering. You notice the wording. Verse 3, he was despised, he's rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he was despised, we didn't esteem him. He bore our sorrows, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, he was stricken, he was afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastened. All those things bespeak of suffering. And in Isaiah 53, we're talking about the suffering servant. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. The person of Jesus Christ is mentioned in this chapter and his suffering on the cross for us. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That expresses the same thought as Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have been like sheep. We have strayed from God. We have gone our own way. We have turned our backs on God. We don't want to have anything to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have rejected Him. Many people out there in the world hate Him. They despise Him. They hold Him in contempt. And if somebody came up to me and said, Earl, you know this Jesus, I hate Jesus. He's contemptible. He's despicable. He's good for nothing. You know what I'd say to that person? Jesus died for you because He loves you. Because He loves you. That's how much He loves you. He went to the cross and died for you. You may hate Him. You may despise Him. But He loves you all the way to the cross. And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says that the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity is another word for sin. All our sins were laid upon Him at the cross. And you know, we've been talking about the message of the gospel this morning. And we've talked about why it's important. We've talked about what the gospel of Christ is. And you may be saying, well, you know, what has that got to do with me? Well, the gospel has everything to do with you because Jesus came into the world and died on the cross for you. That's why the gospel is so important. Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him and believe in Him and trust Him as your own Savior so He can forgive all your sins and give you eternal life. That's what Jesus wants. Well, what have I got to do? Well, you've got to admit to God that you're a sinner. You can't avoid that. You've got to face it. You have to admit to God what you really are. You're a sinner before God. And then you've got to trust Jesus as your Savior, believing that He died on that cross for your sins. You don't have to walk down this aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. All you've got to do right now is bow your head and tell God, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me, and I now believe in Him, accept Him as my Savior. Those were the exact words I used almost 30 years ago when I prayed to God for Him to forgive my sins. Folks, God did. He did forgive my sins. He did give me eternal life. I know that. But do you know it? Do you know that God has forgiven your sins? Can you be assured that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven to be with Jesus Christ or not? Are you positive? Are you sure? Because you need to be sure today. Because this may be the last time that you will hear the gospel of Christ preached to you anywhere. This may be the last day that you'll have. I urge you to think about your eternal destiny. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Believe in Him. He is waiting for you with open arms right now to receive you. He will never turn you away. Never. Never. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Make that decision today, this morning, to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life, a home in heaven. That's what He promised. That's what He promised. And that's what He will do for you. Well, our time is up. Let's bow our heads. And if you're here this morning and you don't know if Jesus is your Savior or not, Savior or not, please make sure this morning. Don't walk out of this building until you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Our Father in heaven, you've made it so abundantly clear in your word that we're all lost, that we're all sinners before you, Heavenly Father. But you've also made it abundantly clear in your word that you will forgive our sins, that you will pardon our sins, if we will only come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him and trust Him, Father. That is the message that we've heard this morning. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning that if they haven't made that decision yet, if they're halting, if they're not sure, Father, that the Spirit of God may bring true conviction upon their hearts, to the point where they will bow that knee, Heavenly Father, before you and believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for these things. We pray for these people who have heard that message this morning. We pray for them in the name of our great Savior, our Lord and our Master, our all in all, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Amen.